Can you be an outspoken Christian, follow Jesus in a committed way, and be a Hollywood actor at the same time?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I hope you had a blessed weekend. I did. Fruitful time of ministry in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and actually got to meet a number of our listeners there over the weekend. But it's great to be with you today, Michael Brown. Thank you for joining the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. A few minutes from now, we're going to be joined by Stephen Baldwin. He's known in some circles as a Hollywood actor. He's known in other circles as an outspoken evangelical Christian. And then other folks know him as both. You say, how do you mesh those two worlds together? Well, we'll find out. We'll hear about his own testimony. That'll be a little bit later. Also, in 1 hour from now, I'll be bringing on a guest from Iraq, live from Iraq, one of our grads who is serving in northern Iraq. We're going to hear from him firsthand. I believe you'll be stirred by this interview. So I know many of you do not get the second hour that are listening to me, but you can catch it later on my website. Just go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on Latest Audio. You'll be able to listen to it. Remember, you can subscribe by podcast, and that's free as well. Or just go to the website during the show later and click on the banner. You can listen live on your smartphone, tablet, or PC. Before we get to Stephen Baldwin, before we go to Iraq later in the day, I want to first talk to you about what happened over the weekend, the end of last week, and then reports into the weekend. What happened with the Presbyterian Church, PCUSA, and Israel. I wrote an article Friday, and it's been shared, let's just see, on one website alone, it's been shared over 18,000 times, so it's getting a lot of attention. It's time to leave the Presbyterian Church USA. Just looking, you know, there's one website, almost 600 comments, so a lot of folks weighing in on this. And I said, if you're a Jesus-loving, Bible-based member of the Presbyterian Church USA, so PCUSA, unless God has called you to stand as a prophetic voice of rebuke to the denomination, or unless your ministry commitments to individuals make it impossible for you to leave, now is the time to make your exit. The PCUSA has made its rejection of the Word of God official. Well, they voted on Thursday, and the vote was a 3-1 vote. So out of the, what is it, 600-something leaders voting, a 3-1 vote saying that clergy and the PCUSA can perform marriages for, quote, any marriage they believe the Holy Spirit calls them to perform, meaning to men, to women, they can now do that. And they have redefined marriage as the union of two people, which traditionally they said was a man and woman. All right. In the article, I also explained that's symptomatic of their apostasy from the Word of God. Symptomatic of their apostasy is the fact that for years now they have been strongly pro-abortion, even had in the past abortion activist organizations listed on their website. And in addition to that, they have been more and more turning against Israel in their solidarity with the Palestinians. I'm all for addressing issues of justice, however they come up in the Middle East, and where Israel does wrong to address Israel. But they have now so sided with the Palestinians to engage in injustice against Israel and buy one side of the narrative and miss the larger picture. So they voted, a very close vote, but they voted to divest funds they had invested in companies like Hewlett-Packard and Caterpillar because of their working with Israel in different ways that the PCUSA differed with. They have now pulled their funds out. A final nail in the coffin, confirming their apostasy from justice and the Word of God. We'll come back with Prime Minister Netanyahu's reaction to that.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. A little bit later this half hour, we'll be joined by Stephen Baldwin. Many of you know him as a voice on radio, an outspoken Christian voice, others in Hollywood, and others in both of those settings, which often don't intersect too well, do they? But before we hear from Stephen, I want you to hear from Prime Minister Netanyahu. He's on Meet the Press and discussing Israel's unique role in the Middle East. Clip number 10.
You know, you look at what's happening in the Middle East, and I think most Americans understand this. They see this enormous area riveted by religious hatred, by savagery of unimaginable proportions. Then you come to Israel and you see the one democracy that upholds basic human rights, that guards the rights of all minorities, that protects Christians. Christians are persecuted throughout the Middle East. So most Americans understand that Israel is a beacon of civilization and moderation.
Yeah, so what about the Presbyterian Church divesting its funds from companies working with Israel? One more clip, and then I want to invite Stephen Baldwin on the air with us. Clip number 5, again, on Meet the Press. This was just yesterday.
You know, I would suggest to this Presbyterian organizations to fly to the Middle East, come and see Israel for the embattled democracy that it is, and then take a bus tour. Go to Libya, go to Syria, go to Iraq, and see the difference. And I would give them two pieces of advice. One is, make sure it's an armor-plated bus. And second, don't say that you're Christians.
Ah, exactly so. When I was on with Kevin McCullough, a colleague of Stephen Baldwin, earlier this year when we joined forces in New York City, I was thrilled to hear how passionately Kevin stood with Israel and understood God's purposes for Israel. My guest now, you may have heard him on the air together with Kevin McCullough many times, Stephen Baldwin. His website, stephenbaldwin.com. That's P-H, Stephen with a P-H. Hey, Stephen, welcome to The Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us.
Well, it's a great honor and privilege. I'm not just saying that, sir. I've been a great admirer of you and your ministry for some time.
Well, I appreciate that. I didn't even know I was known to you, so thanks. I appreciate the kind words. Stephen, how in the world do you end up in these two worlds of being a devoted follower of Jesus and being a Hollywood actor? That's got to be an interesting walk to walk out.
Well, if you were sitting in the room here with me, you'd see me chuckling, because it's a miraculous question that now, almost after 12 years of being, I guess, authentically born again, I still have to ask myself almost every day, and it's a question that still gets asked of me quite often. You know, the truth is, brother, that the story of my conversion, the story that is my testimony, is something that's even to non-believers, to people of any faith, is you know, considered to be quite shocking and awesome, because it's based on a prophetic message that was spoken over myself and my wife many, many years ago. And that coupled with, in my biography, a book I wrote called The Unusual Suspect, a little play on the title there because of a movie that I participated in that's quite popular, but even in the book, I talk about growing up and all things Baldwin. So I'll have some fun with you early on in our conversation. And probably about two and a half years ago, I was having a conversation with my brother Alec, and he looked at me and he said, "My God, what happened?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Who would have ever thought little Stephen, now born-again Christian, conservative, and Republican?" I said, "Well, actually, I'm registered as an independent." And he said, "Well, we all know you're a Republican sympathizer." So,
yeah.
And I say
doesn't
that
get much
because,
darker than that, does it?
Well, no. And I don't say that to judge anyone. The truth is, we're dear friends, and we agree to disagree, and that's okay. He's actually a sweet guy and very funny. He just doesn't have the same truth and common sense that we do. That's all.
Yeah, listen, coming from a Jewish family, born in Manhattan, raised on Long Island, with my dad being a liberal Democrat, my late dad and all of his family being liberal Democrats, and my cousins still like that.
Sure.
When one of my cousins, an older cousin, came out and said that he's really a woman in a man's body and was transitioning and so on, and I wanted to interact with him, but he began to find out about some of my conservative views. You know, he posted on Facebook what happened to my dad's son. You know,
right.
He knew how liberal my dad was. And the first
sure.
organ teacher I had when I was 5.5 years old, he was openly gay. And he and his partner, who were a hairdresser, they'd come over to our home and have dinner with us. And so, you know, he's wondering, of course, my heart for everyone remains the same. But
sure.
how is it? So for a Baldwin or a Long Island Jew, you know, how is it that we end up with conservative moral values?
You and I are going to have to go get a sandwich together after this conversation.
Hey, man, let's next time in the city or in the area, absolutely.
We can go to
Carnegie Deli, for that matter.
I love it.
So let's start here. For those who don't know your conversion story, we got a few minutes before our first break, but let's dive in. Who were you? What was going on in your life? How did God get hold of you?
Well, just for everybody has the time to stay with us, that's great. But there's a great website called I Am Second.
Yep.
Yeah, IAmSecond.com that was started by a great guy named Norm Miller out of Dallas that kind of has many testimonies, but mine is really kind of clearly told there. We'll take the time here, but my story starts when my first daughter, Aliyah, who's now 21, was born, and I was living in Arizona with my wife, Kenya, who is to this day perhaps one of the greatest lovers of Jesus Christ I've ever witnessed firsthand, which is pretty awesome.
Yeah.
But 21 years ago, my wife, who's from Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, after our first daughter was born, hired a cleaning woman from Brazil to come move to Arizona and work and live with us. In the first couple of weeks, that gal, whose name was Augusta, was singing in Portuguese while she worked, and she only would sing about God and Jesus. So after several weeks, my wife approached her, and they only spoke Portuguese with one another, and my wife said, I'm just trying to understand, why is it you only sing about God? And this woman, who was quite shy and quiet, had an interesting reaction. She burst out, almost doubled over, hysterically laughing, and my wife kind of didn't understand. She said, you know, what's so funny? And this gal, Augusta, quickly composed herself. She apologized. She said, Mrs. Baldwin, please forgive me. I'm just happy you noticed my singing. I think it's wonderful you've asked me this question. And again, not to be disrespectful, I just find it amusing that you think the reason that I'm here is to clean your house.
Wow.
Which obviously was an extremely awkward moment. And my wife said, what do you mean? And Augusta went on to explain that before she had accepted the job at 55 years old, not speaking English, having never been to America, but hearing about the opportunity in her church in Brazil, she, you know, did what she always does when she has to make a big life decision. She spoke to her pastor. She prayed with the prayer group. And on that day, praying with the prayer group, the person who in the prayer group was considered to be the quote-unquote prophet, or the person with the prophetic gifting to be hearing from the Holy Spirit and be able to interpret certain things and situations, explained to Augusta that the Holy Spirit or God had spoken and said to Augusta that you must accept this opportunity and this position to go work for this husband and wife in America because as a result of your obedience, they will become born-again Christians and have their own ministry.
Praise God. And she, here's the obvious big question.
Are you there,
we've got a break here. When you found out that she was there for that purpose, I don't know if you heard that at that point, how much she told you, but what in the world does someone think when they realize they've been allegedly targeted for radical transformation by God? My guest, actor, author, outspoken Christian voice, Stephen Baldwin. His website, stephenbaldwin.com. That's Stephen with PH, stephenbaldwin.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, every Saturday night on the Stephen Baldwin website, that's Stephen with PH, stephenbaldwin.com, you can watch Baldwin McCullough Live, Stephen Baldwin, Kevin McCullough, 9 to 11 every Saturday night. You can watch it streaming live on the website. My guest, Stephen Baldwin. So, Stephen, when the Portuguese maid, the house worker there, is hysterical laughing with your question and makes it clear that she's not there to clean the house, but she's there on a prophetic mission, how much of that did she tell you at that moment?
Well, no. First, it was to my wife in Portuguese.
Okay.
Yeah, because a lot of fun I still have today around my house is when mother-in-law and the wife are standing in front of me, and when mother-in-law starts giggling in some Portuguese exchange, I know they're talking about me. So,
got it.
Similar dynamic here when Augusta explains this to my wife. My wife, whose name is Kenya, then, you know, I was out, this was in Arizona, I was out in the garage doing something, and my wife comes out and says, honey, I just... asked Augusta about her singing and why she only sings in Portuguese about God, and she gave me a very interesting explanation. She said she's really here not just to be a housekeeper, but in fact because at her church it was spoken prophetically, and you and I are going to become born-again Christians, and blah, 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 blah. So I turned around, of course. Well, exactly, Michael. I turned around, and, you know, my wife's terrific, and she's the best. And I looked at her. I said, "Honey, we're from New York, and now we're in Arizona. It's a little bit hotter here. I think you need to go back in the house in the air conditioning and lay down and take a nap, because what just came out of your mouth is just utterly absurd. I mean, if you think about it, in the natural, it was just a ridiculous thing to consider at the time."
And what were her emotions? What were Kenya's emotions as she was telling us? Was she just reporting it, or was she surprised, impacted by it?
I think really at the time it made her curious, because I think she's more open-minded. God bless her. It's why she's still with me today, because I do my best to pretty much drive her nuts, and in a good way, Michael.
I understand. You're among friends here, hopefully.
Yeah, amen. But the point there is, it really was this thing where in the, you know, examination of that, my wife had to say to herself, like, why would she say that? I mean, unless she meant it, you know what I mean? So
yeah.
I think it was one of those things where, you know, over time, it proved itself, and Augusta only worked with us for 1 year. In that 1 year, she had studied the Word with my wife. They had prayed together. My wife never accepted Christ, and then Augusta left and went on to work with another family. 4 years later, my second daughter was born, and we moved back to New York sometime after that. My wife started attending a very charismatic Brazilian church in New York City. And about 13 years ago from today, which is right around that time that we returned, she, again, she took the plunge, decided just to put her life and her trust in Jesus Christ, and came home and explained that whole thing to me. And then that's when my journey began, which was my ability to watch the first year of my wife's conversion and transformation, which was mostly impacted by my wife's commitment to prayer and reading God's Word, which she did about 3 or 4 hours a day, every day, for one full year. It was my witnessing that planted a seed in my heart and mind, which inevitably led to my conversion as well.
And at that point, were you thinking to yourself, this is going to cost me everything to follow Jesus, friends, career, or was it just coming to know him? Hey, whatever happens, happens, but he's everything.
I'm kind of kooky, Michael. I'm a adrenaline junkie. I had to get sober off of drugs and alcohol at age 23. I just knew that I could never have the career in Hollywood that I would have liked to, because all of that stuff just was a real deterrent for me, a real obstacle. I'm now 48. I'm 25 years sober by the grace of God. That's an awesome thing.
Yeah.
I think, to be honest, the thing for me was, at the height of my curiosity of what was happening with my wife is when the terrorist attacks of 9/11 occurred.
Right.
And 9/11, you know, just for me, was just completely life-changing for me. Because in Stephen Baldwin's natural, intellectual, emotional, psychological mind, that was just an event that could never happen. Just for me, if you asked me September 10th, the day before, do you think it's possible two commercial jetliners could hit the Twin Towers and they'd fall down? I'd say absolutely not. Not in America in 2001. That's just totally impossible. That could never happen. But it did. And the impact it had on me, the result of that physical event, it caused me to just not be able to look anywhere or go anywhere else for some explanation for that other than God. So, and that happened to a lot of people as a result of that. And for me, it was just the kind of domino effect that led up to that. You know, my wife's conversion, what was happening with her. Another powerful thing in my conversion was my wife never pointed a finger at me and judged me. She never said, you know, you need to do this and you need. She just walked her walk and just focused on Jesus for herself. And that was because in prayer, God said, if you focus on me, I'll get him. That's an interesting dynamic that a lot of Christians aren't completely familiar with. So it was after 9/11, brother, that I just said, you know, God, I want to know you. I want to understand what these things are that are some of the mysteries that you allow. The last piece of the equation that is...
Tell you what, I'm going to jump in now because I've got only seconds before the break. Friends, those where your radio signal is about to cut out, keep listening on my website, AskDrBrown.org. Just click on Listen Live to keep listening. Friends, do you have my book, Revolution? It is a life-changing must-read, 300 pages that will charge your life to be a Jesus revolutionary. This week, you can get the book, Revolution. It's the Jesus call to change the world, together with 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary printed on a card. Your gift of any size, I want to send this out to you. Call now, 1-800-278-9978. Stand with us. Let's go change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire. I'm speaking with my guest, author, Christian radio host, actor, and Christian activist, Stephen Baldwin. His website, Stephen Baldwin, that's Stephen with a PH, stephenbaldwin.com. Stephen, just before getting back to the last key piece of information that you wanted to share about your own conversion, did you ever read about missionary Adoniram Judson and his team in Burma?
I'm not sure. I may have, you know, in my research constantly throughout the week for my program with Kevin McCullough, I may have. But please remind me.
Yeah. Well, he goes back. He was our first missionary sent out from America overseas in 1812. There were three couples that went over, and they suffered tragedy, hardship, difficulty, very difficult to get conversions in Burma. They baptized one person in 7 years. Some of the people died. Others had to go back because of kids dying. And there was a couple with him, George and Sarah Boardman, and they had a housekeeper that worked for them that whose name was who was from the Karen tribes people. And they found it completely impossible to share the gospel with him. There was a complete wall, and he was 100% dull. And they heard him singing one day, a Karen tribal song. And as he's singing, they noticed some interesting words and something that sounded like Yahoo or Yahoo. Or they began to ask him, and he said, oh, yes, we have a tradition that a white man is going to come with a holy book and tell us the truth about the one true God whose name was very similar to Yahweh. And when they said, that's us, I'm the white man with the book, and this is the message, that he got radically saved and became an evangelist to his people. And literally tens of thousands of Karen people came to faith as a result of that. So very different, kind of the opposite story of the one you shared with your housekeeper. But it reminded me of just God's amazing amazing ways of working. But back to you in terms of the last key element, your conversion.
Well, that's a great story, and it'll segue in a moment into something very interesting. But for me, the last piece of the thought process for me was, you know, I was born into a Roman Catholic reality out on Long Island, and it really didn't stick for me. When I was probably 12 or 13, I kind of went out and did what everybody or a lot of folks do. And it wasn't until this reintroduction to the Bible, really, that I started to get serious again. Although, it's interesting, again, in my biography, I mentioned how it's interesting that God was always with me, and in writing the book, in retrospect, I kind of recognize that through my sobriety and things like that, I've always was a believer in God and a lover in God the Father. I always looked up to God, but I didn't know Jesus, and that's obviously the biggest difference. But it was after 9/11 that I made this decision, and here's the important part for me, Michael, which is, there was a difference between pursuing Christianity and Jesus according to the way God's Word calls us to, and the way I had done it before that, which is that kind of designer Christianity where, oh, I believe this, but I don't believe that, and this works, but that doesn't. And it's when I fully committed to trust in God and to ask the Holy Spirit to show me, just like the apostles. You know, I had to say to God, you know, I'm all in. I want to know you. There's just too much going on that's too coincidental, and you know, it's just I'm at that place. And a lot of people ask me, Michael, are we going to a break, brother?
Yeah, I'm sorry. We've got an extended 10-minute set. We got this little short thing at the beginning, but it's good radio, right? It keeps our listeners on the edge.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I have been listening with great interest in my guest Stephen Baldwin's testimonies. We're getting piece by piece the remarkable way that God saved him, the prophetic messenger God sent to his household from Portugal, or Portuguese speaking, and the amazing way that God has brought Stephen and his wife Kenya to himself. All right, back to you. We got plenty of time, long time before our next break. If we can figure out enough things to talk about, you know, Kevin and I did 3 hours together. We did it live from American Bible Society one afternoon in Manhattan. And I think about 1 minute before the 3 hours started, he was doing an hour with me, then it was an hour on his show, then an hour on American Family Radio, however it worked out. I think about 1 minute before we said, so what should we talk about? We only have 3 hours to fill.
Yeah.
But anyway, back to you, eager to hear the rest of the story, the final key elements here.
Well, the interesting part for me, Michael, was when I set out on this journey, I'm really, the most important part for me was that I had made the decision to do it God's way and not my way anymore, but I get a kick out of telling my testimony because I like to share with people that, you know, God designed me a certain way. Everybody's got a different calling and a different function in the body here, and you're quite radical yourself. So after I did all the things you're supposed to do, I said the prayer of salvation. I was water baptized. I did all that. I went off on my own, and I had recently in that time heard a sermon about covenant. And I decided, well, I'm not just going to convert to Christianity. I'm going to make a covenant with God. And the covenant was this. I said, Lord, if you'll really reveal yourself in a way to me that I know absolutely is you and that you're real, I'll do whatever you want. That was the prayer. And the rest of the prayer was, but if you don't do that, Lord, you're going to have a problem because I'm Stephen Baldwin. See, at that time, I was kind of feeling pretty good about myself. And what I meant by that was, I even said this. I said, Lord, you see, I'm famous. People know me. And if you don't absolutely show me who you are, and I don't absolutely know that you're real, well, then I can tell people you're a lie. And I've given that testimony many times, and one time at the big old Willow Creek in Chicago, an older gal in her 90s came up to me afterwards. She said, young man, I have a question. I said, what's that? She said, when you were pumping your fist at heaven, I said, yes. She said, and you were making this covenant. I said, yes. And she said, and you were threatening the Almighty. I said, yes. What's your question? She said, I just need to know, could you hear him all the way in heaven laughing? I love that because at the time I didn't know. I'm going to wrap this up for you quick, Michael, and here's the thing. I said that prayer of salvation. Soon after that, I partnered with a wonderful ministry that's with an evangelist named Luis Palau.
Sure.
We did a bunch of extreme sports, skateboarding ministry to young people across the country. As a result of that, I was 4 years full-time working with the Palau ministry, doing skateboard ministry. Tens and tens and tens of thousands of kids came to Christ as a result of that. But what was interesting was, at one point during that dynamic, what we did was we made a skateboard video first. The skateboard video started getting distributed so virally that churches that were ordering the skateboard video contacted Palau's ministry and said, how do we get Stephen and the skaters in the video to come to our town? And this one fella with Palau's ministry came to me one day. He said, Stephen, 12 churches are inviting you to come preach the gospel through this skateboard ministry. And I said to that fella on that day, I said, brother, I agreed to do this skateboard video, but do me a favor, don't ever say my name and preach or ministry in the same sentence. I said, I got to go back to Hollywood. That'll just ruin my career. And the guy said to me, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, have you given your life to the Lord? I said, yeah. He said, did you make this skate video? I said, yes. He said, do you want to reach the young people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that your motivation? I said, yes. He said, you're kind of new to this. But when it's that kind of a dynamic, what we call all of that around here, we refer to that as doing ministry, brother. He said, so you better think about it. Because if the Lord's opening a door for you to have your own ministry, and you don't walk through it, well, then that's between you and the Lord. And that moment, Michael, changed my life forever. Because that guy was relatively a stranger to me, and the words that left his mouth in that moment confirmed the second half of a prophecy that a woman...
Yeah.
Who was a cleaning lady from Brazil, came all the way to Arizona and said, I'm here because this is what God said he's going to do.
Amazing.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, that is really extraordinary. And, you know, one of my friends, Frank Turek, co-authored a book with Norm Geisler called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. But these types of things that you walk through and live through and see the hand of the living God at work, you experience it. It requires actual denial of reality to deny the existence of God at work. And as you're sharing this with me, Matt, our radio producer, just texted me a message that he bought a bunch of your DVDs with your testimony. He said the video, it was unprecedented, and it made an impact in the closed community of skateboarding. I mean, God's amazing.
Yeah.
God just planned that thing out.
Yeah.
When you were a lost sinner, when I was shooting heroin at the age of 16 and huffing diesel gas to get high, God said, hey, you know, I'm looking for someone to answer the rabbis and debate these issues. We got the man. And it's all so that no flesh glories in his presence, that we step back and say, look at who God is. And by the way, Matt, our producer, is from California, so he was with a skateboarding, you know, closed skateboarding community, hanging out with those kind of people. And within that, the video had its impact. Let's just take a couple minutes, because I want to just take our last few minutes to talk about your heart for America, for the church, what you see, what you feel. But just real quick, paint a picture for me for a couple minutes of what Hollywood's actually like for someone that's made their way up the rung. Is it an ungodly an atmosphere as we're given to think and understand?
Well, I think there are certain strongholds that are in certain places, and certainly Hollywood is a stronghold of the enemy. And I say that, and believers will understand that, but what I mean by that is, you know, for the most part, Hollywood's a place where, you know, you can go and live this fantasy and this dream of fame and success and money and power, and you know, that all of that is really just an extension of pride.
Yeah.
And all of that kind of runs rampant throughout the world and life and everywhere anyway, so I want to really encourage a lot of your listeners and say this, that for anybody that's been praying for Hollywood, I need them to know I live in that world every single day, and because I'm still I'm putting together Christian movies right now. I'm getting ready to direct a movie later this year in Poland that's a faith-based film that my brother Billy's going to be starring in, and you know, I'm on the pulse of that world still each and every day. And people who have been praying for Hollywood, let me tell you something. God bless you, because your prayers are being answered. There is a movement of the Holy Spirit right now, not just in Christian movies, which is trending in an amazing way right now, but there are more closeted Christians in Hollywood that are coming out and starting to realize that they need to stand up for Christ now because of what they see happening in the culture and internationally and things like that.
Awesome. So, look, we're still talking about human beings, right? We're just talking about people. And God can get hold of people, and success and all the best of everything is not going to bring a real purpose and destiny in life. And is God able to keep somebody holy in the midst of Hollywood, Stephen?
I believe so. Absolutely. I wouldn't try to be unrealistic and say that, you know, for guys like Kirk Cameron and Kevin Sorbo now, who just starred in God Is Not Dead, for anybody who really is, say, you know, speaking the name of Jesus in Hollywood or in secular music or you know, places like that, you know, they're going to be under attack, brother. Trust me. So, but to answer your question, yes, people can stand up and people can represent Jesus anywhere, anytime, because by the power of the Holy Spirit, they can do all things.
That's it.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest for the last 45 minutes or so, Stephen Baldwin. You know him from his movies, or you know him from his radio show with Kevin McCullough, or from his books, or just being a Christian voice, a counterculture kingdom of God voice. Stephen, I know you're super busy, so I really appreciate you taking so much time to be with our listening audience today. Much appreciated.
Oh, it blesses me, brother. I just ran upstairs two breaks ago, and my wife was calling me. She's upstairs praying right now. I leaned in the door. I said, "Honey, I'm doing an interview with Dr. Michael Brown." She went, "Oh, I love him."
Well, that's sweet. Hey, so there are a couple of people that love me out there. No, you know what I did for fun last night? Thank her. That's very gracious. And listen, make sure when you have a minute, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, you and Kenya, and I've got 25 books I've written. Anything that looks of interest to you, a book, whether it's a Jewish subject or a queer thing happened to America or a debate with a rabbi, anything that looks of interest, just let us know, and we'll be in touch with your folks and send those out to you. It would be a joy, all right?
Well, I think this new one sounds pretty good, brother.
The newest, Can You Be Gay and Christian?
No, did you say Revolution or something?
Okay, of course I'll send you that. That's not brand new, but we periodically get that out. The day that came out in the year 2000, it was at the Call DC with over 300,000 Christians, mainly young people, gathered for 12 hours of prayer and fasting, and we gave away, God supernaturally provided, we gave away over 70,000 copies of the book that day.
Awesome.
And yeah, we've got a sequel to that, Revolution in the Church, but we'll get you a care package and of things that are interest. But that's very sweet of Kenya. I appreciate that. You know, I did for fun last night. I didn't even realize, but on your Facebook page or something like that, people can write reviews of you or your ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess there've been hundreds and hundreds written. And so I started going through them. I skipped all the 5-star ones, actually. I skipped all the 5-star ones, which were very gracious and sweet and all that. And I just went to the 1-star attacking ones to read the attacks.
Sure.
And how about this one? Crackpot right-wing neo-Nazi using the Bible to spread hatred. Jesus was about love, not hate. So I'm sure you've been called similar things. In the midst of this, Stephen, you and I have a heart to live this thing out. I mean, that's the way we are. We're all or nothing at all kind of people. When I was saved for a few months and got my head clear, I was off drugs. I said, you know, I could lead a clean but empty life, or I could give myself to God the way I gave myself to drums and rock music, and obviously took the plunge. You described yourself in the same way. Just take these last couple of minutes and share your heart. Do you have hope for America or for the Church of America? Do you think there could really be a moral and cultural gospel-based revolution in our day?
Absolutely. You know, because I've learned, Michael, that God is so, 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 so much more and bigger than we could ever wildly imagine. My favorite moment in Passion of the Christ is when the rainstorm is about to begin during the crucifixion, and the camera follows the one raindrop from the sky, and as it hits the earth, it starts the earthquake. And that really kind of sums it up for me about as far as who God is and his power and what he allows. You know, that's another big misconception is, you know, that people perceive that God is sending people to hell, whereas God just knows in advance who is going to choose in this life which way to go. And in that choice, they either choose an eternity with our Creator or not. And I just think that absolutely anything is possible. What's most important in my heart and mind is the power of one. And what I mean by that is to your listeners, you know, so many Christians are so apprehensive to share their own story with another individual that might potentially lead that person to faith in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more God and Jesus want than to increase that family in heaven. So I think all things are possible. I think that the more we can inspire your listeners to understand the importance of communicating their testimony and the gospel in a hope to convert more people to faith in Jesus, that's the purpose of who we are.
Yeah, absolutely. And you're each of us, it's just one person. That's all God has to work through is yielded individuals. And who would have ever imagined that he'd use your testimony to populate heaven, as Reinhard Bonnke would say, to plunder hell and populate heaven.
Amen.
Tens of thousands of people coming to faith. And if you weren't where you were before, your testimony would not have been what it is. And that's all in the wisdom, amazing wisdom of God. Hey, great getting to chat with you on the phone. We will have a sandwich one day, all right?
Hey, really quick, brother. It's going to bless me. There's a wonderful website I'm working with called thislifenow.net, thislifenow.net. I want to share that with your listeners. And why don't we go to Barney Greengrass instead of the other place? What do you say?
All right. I haven't been there, so deal. We will make it happen. I will get on my private jet and fly out to meet you in about an hour. Not. All right. Great talking with you. God bless. Thanks so much.
You too. God bless.
All right. Well, that was Stephen Baldwin. We were blessed to have him for that almost a full hour on the air in the midst of his busyness. And the website, thislifenow.net, I'm looking at it right now. More Abundant Life Now, This Life Now. Okay, Discover Treasure. All right. All kinds of interesting. All right, well, I'll check this out. Oh, it's got products to make me healthy. I can always use this. I always go for those kind of things. All right. Friends. Come on, it's time. It's time for God to break in your life and my life in a greater dimension. It's time, as Stephen just told us, the power of one, your life, my life, given over to the gospel. Has he changed you? Do you have a testimony? Do you know him? You can pray. Do you know other people? You can do good to them. Every one of us can be a Jesus revolutionary in our own right. It's not going to be that one day there's a gun to our head and the whole world is watching on live internet, will you deny Jesus? No, and we're martyred, and oh, isn't this... No, it's going to be lived out day by day by day, day by day by day. So I want to get this book in your hands. How much do I want to get in your hands? Your gift of any size. Some of you can help us with a generous gift, and it'll pay for the book to be sent to 50 or 100 or 1,000 people. But I want to get this to everyone. My book, Revolution, it's the Jesus call to change the world. It'll rock your world. It'll stir you. And then with it, a nice card that you could put right in the book or in your Bible, 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary, and you'll see just how to live this out. Simple and plain, practical steps for every day. Let's go change the world through the power of the gospel in Jesus' name. Call now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, if God could use a lost Hollywood actor to impact tens of thousands, he can use anyone. Well, we're all aware of the crisis in Iraq. We're aware of the persecution of Christians. We're going to hear from Iraq directly today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In a few minutes, we are going to be hearing direct from Iraq, one of our grads serving in northern Iraq and leading the Mesopotamia House of Prayer. He's going to be sharing firsthand what's going on, work among the Kurds and Christians fleeing to the north, fleeing into Kurdistan. A lot that we want to talk about today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. If you have a question about what's happening in Iraq in the Middle East or what you can do for persecuted Christians, on that score, if you have not heard the news, the Sudanese woman that many of us have been praying for, Maryam Ibrahim, who was sentenced to death for being a Christian, she married a Christian man and therefore was considered to be committing adultery because they do not recognize conversion to another religion, and therefore they don't recognize the marriage. Her husband here in the States, she has a baby with her husband and has been in prison, just gave birth to a child while chained in prison, was sentenced to 100 lashes, which would virtually kill you, and then death after that. The Sudanese court has just released her. They've canceled the death sentence, and the court ordered her release. Now, it's not the end of the story yet. It's not the end of the story. Again, according to Sharia law, she has to live by her father's faith, which is Islam. And because Islam permits Muslim women from marrying non-Muslim men, then on that score also she's guilty. She has been released. Even though she was raised by an Ethiopian-born Christian mother, she was considered Muslim because of her father. In any case, she has been released. She did not recant her faith. She has been released. Now we just have to pray for her to be released from Sudan, to be brought back, or brought over to the States to be united with her husband. But think of this. Think, you're told that you are going to suffer brutal punishment. The flogging would tear the flesh off of your body. 100 lashes would nearly kill you, and it would be a slow and agonizing death. But then the death penalty would surely follow. She did not renounce her faith. In prison with a little boy, then giving birth to another child in prison. That's being a disciple. That's being a disciple. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And many die. Many are tortured. At this point, she's been released, but we need to pray again for everything to go smoothly from here on and for us to learn what it means to have courage, what it means to stand strong, what it means to say, you can imprison me, you can torture me, you can kill me. It doesn't matter because I'm a follower of Jesus, and God does give supernatural grace. The Christian population in Iraq has been decimated since our invasion there. The fall of Saddam Hussein, as evil as he was, he did hold back other forces that would be hostile to Christianity in Iraq. Ancient community that goes back to the days of the apostles, according to tradition. And they have been decimated, many, many thousands killed, hundreds of thousands have fled. Now with the rise of ISIS, the self-proclaimed Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, more and more Christians are fleeing for their lives. We'll get a debate, an update straight from Iraq on the other side of the break.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, that music comes from Iraq. My guest in Iraq right now, Fabian Grech. Fabian has moved with his entire family, wife and children, with another married couple and singles that are working in northern Iraq. They have been there now for a couple of years with a house of prayer, doing outreach, and Fabian's a graduate of our ministry school. As we often tell you, our grads are serving around the world. As we often tell you, the first fruits of the funds that you send into our ministry, we turn around and send out to our missionaries, our grads serving around the world. Fabian, a burning heart to see Jesus glorified, is a great example of who our grads are and what they do. Fabian, thanks so much for calling us from Iraq. How you doing, man?
I'm doing very good. Thank you.
Fabian, first, just to give a context, how long have you been in Iraq now?
We've been here about 1 year and a half.
All right, and all right. We're going to have to figure out what's happening with our feedback sound there. How many members of the team total, men, women, and children?
We have six adults and children.
Got it. And are you right now in any danger? Is there any difficulty in the situation that you're facing right now?
No, not in any danger. The area where we're is pretty safe, so there's not a threat for real.
All right, what's the atmosphere in the nation? We hear from a distance. What does it feel like to be there?
There's a lot of, we are in the area where we're, it's because it's really safe. It's controlled by the Kurds. So there's people trying to come here for refuge. And so even the people here, there is a sense of panic here. I mean, the Iraqi people have been through many wars. So this, it just brings up these feelings and what they can be facing. It brings everything back up again of things they've already been through. And there's definitely people who more and more are trying to leave Iraq, especially those with Christian background. We have seen a major exodus here in Iraq in the last 10 years and of Christian background people. So this is, unfortunately, in the natural, it's going to increase more of that. People just trying to get out of the country. And so if they first can come to the area where we are, where the Kurds are, that's what they'll do first. And hoping that the next step would be to leave the country. I mean, that's in the natural people, definitely just a sense of panic. The part that we feel is just like getting gas, it takes hours, only about 8 gallons of gas. There's a shortage of that. But apart from that, thank God, at least here, it's still moving.
And Fabian, you also have an influx of refugees from Syria coming into your region as well. Is that the case?
Yes. There's thousands and thousands of Syrian refugee camps. We've been reaching out to them since we've been here. We're surrounded, and the area, even the city where we live, there's people coming from thousands coming from Syria. Other places of Iraq, there's people coming from Iran. So it's just like another melting pot here. There's people coming from all over, and it's getting a great opportunity for us to reach them. But there's many Syrian Kurds. There's Syrians now. When you go to restaurants, there's Syrians everywhere. I mean, working everywhere, and besides the refugee camps, which we continually keep going to.
Now, Fabian, for our listeners that don't know who the Kurds are, as you're in the Kurdish part of Iraq, just give a little of the background to who they are, and if they have traditional Muslim faith, so our listeners can better understand where you and your team are serving right now.
Yes, the Kurds, it's the largest people group that don't have their own country. And they're split between the four countries, Iraq, Syria, Iran, and Turkey. The majority of the Kurds are in Turkey. They were not originally Muslims. Islam was forced upon them when it was spread through the sword in the region. And many Kurds know that. Many Kurds know that they do have Christian background, actually, Christian history. And many of them do know that Islam was forced upon them. So the Kurds would tell you that I'm a Kurd first and Muslim second. Compared to when you speak to an Arab, they would tell you I'm a Muslim first and I'm Arab second. So the Kurds are definitely more fighting for their identity, not so much for Islam. They want peace. They want to be friends with the West, and they're actually very welcoming to Christians.
All right. Now, you've been there. You've established a house of prayer. You do outreach. You go into the refugee camps. You've also been able to work with Canon Andrew White, who's a well-known Christian leader in Iraq. And of course, he is sounding the alarm in terms of what's happening to the Christian population there. He's quite a courageous figure. Tell us about Canon White and your relationship with him.
Yes, he is a very very courageous man. He truly loved Iraq and the Iraqi people. We have a close friendship with him. It's been a blessing to get to know him. On and off, he travels to the north and even just to spend time with us. He just carries a burden for Iraq, and he sees what we're doing in the north of our passion for prayer and also to train and equip believers. So one of the reason of the relationship is because of us teaching and training Iraqi to do the work of the ministry. And he sees a great need for that and really believes in what we're doing and what we're teaching. And he believes that there's going to be need much more of this. So our heart has been also to see similar things that we're doing in the north to be in the south with a house of prayer and training taking place. It's been difficult to do that, of course, right now, but the goal is still to multiply what we do in other places in Iraq.
Right. So what about the Christians there? When we hear about the Christian population, obviously we know they get targeted. Obviously we know that because they're not Muslims, that the Muslims are not going to see the quality of their faith and how they're truly born again or what it means to follow Jesus. They're just going to say, you're Christians, you're not Muslims, and often they're caught in the crossfire, and that's why so many have been killed and so many hundreds of thousands have fled from Iraq. But the Christian church in Iraq, is it a vibrant church with a living history in the Lord, or has it largely become a traditional man-made religion that's been passed down without people truly knowing the Lord?
Yes, I would say as a whole, it is very traditional. I cannot say it's not vibrant. It's got a long history, but it's become very, very traditional, most of which are Catholics. So it's known that the Christian background people in Iraq, there was about 1.2 million people, Christian background. It's dropped to less than 200,000, but most of that are traditional Catholics. And born-again believers, it's a very small number, and I cannot say it's vibrant. In the last 2-3 weeks since these attacks have been taking place, we have been seeing a rise even in the stirring of prayer, and one of our passions is to see a prayer movement. And so we have been seeing the Iraqi church, even in the last, since we've been here, little by little getting stronger and experiencing the presence of God. But as a whole, it's traditional. But thank God we're seeing a stirring in the church. And like I said, even the last 2 or 3 weeks, many believers are stirred to pray. There's prayer meetings popping up in different homes. I get calls and messages to join in this prayer meeting. So that's been our burden. And so the things that are happening are causing the believers to get stronger and to really see God's face. You'll see both. You'll see those who are not on fire want to leave the country. But those who are truly pressing into prayer are becoming stronger and carry truly God's heart for the country.
Wow. All right. Listen, we come back. I want to just talk a few more minutes with Fabian Grech. He is living in Iraq with his wife and children, together with a team, six adults total, plus their kids, serving together. Yeah, they went to Iraq knowing it's potentially a dangerous part of the world to live. I want to talk to him about it. Fabian, a graduate from our ministry school, bearing fruit for Jesus in Iraq right now.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest live from Iraq, Fabian Grech. He and his wife and team are serving in northern Iraq. They've been there a year and a half. Fabian and other leaders on the team are graduates from our ministry school and carry the same heart, passion that we do here in America and other nations. That's what's brought them to Iraq. Fabian, you're originally from the island of Malta. Many folks don't know where that is. You were a chef in London, but not on fire for the Lord when you encountered some messages. I had preached there in England. God stirred your heart. You came to Pensacola, Florida, and God gave you that same burning heart to touch a dying world. And now he sent you and Carol and the kids and the team over to Iraq. I know you're in a place that is relatively safe, and I know there are plenty of parts of America that are not safe, but what's your heart in terms of making your life count for the gospel? What's the team's heart in terms of the price that you have determined to pay to reach people with the good news of Jesus?
Yes. When I gave my life, my heart to Jesus, it was very real, and I knew that there was no turning back. And as I've expressed even on the radio before, I mean, when I truly understood that Jesus is the Lord, I knew that He owns me. I don't pick and choose the places where I go, that I say yes to Him and follow Him. So when he started burning this compassion for Muslims, it was just very real, and I knew that what this could mean. But again, my life belongs to him. Our life belongs to Jesus. It's not ours anyway. So we've come at the cost years ago. So coming here, we knew things could happen, but we are in love with Jesus, and we are in love with the people. We love the Iraqis, we love people from Iran, everybody that comes here. So we burn with love. It's because of love, because we love Jesus, and we know the gospel has to be preached. And even being here in the midst of what's going on around us, our focus is looking to Jesus, worshiping him, and looking at the promises that he gave us. Many people ask us a lot of questions on what's going on, and we tell them what we're focusing on is the promise that he gave us of the Holy Spirit coming, of Iraq being experiencing revival. And so that's what we're pressing in for. We're focusing on seeing the face of Jesus and the promises he gave us. So, yeah, if that means our life, so be it. But we're going to keep focusing on Jesus to see his purposes come to pass here.
And what are you finding in terms of in the midst of upheaval? Often that brings with it greater hunger, people recognizing there must be more. Are people expressing greater openness to the gospel? And then when they see the extreme violence of Islam, wherever they turn, is that affecting them and opening their heart more to the gospel?
Yes, it is. Yes. And yes, if our hearts break, you know, when we see what's happening and the bloodshed, it really is heartbreaking. But in the same time, we know that when the true face of Islam is being revealed, many Muslims start to question their own faith. And we see this been happening in Iran, with so many Iranians are wide open to the gospel, and we got to witness it from Iranians coming here. They're so wide open, and so we know that with this happening more and more, many Muslims are going to be truly turned off and want to walk away from their own faith. And that's why, you know, we see that we are strategic here, and we encourage the believers to be bold, to be strong, to be a voice, because it's an important time to be a voice, because people are truly looking for answers. So yes, we believe it will have a positive effect, even among Muslims being turned off from as they see the true face of Islam. Among believers, yes, the pressure tends to, you know, stir people to really see God's face. And that's been our prayers, and what we ask people to pray for is, so the reaction will not be, let's leave Iraq, but the reaction will be truly seeing what God wants to do, and to truly see a rise in this prayer movement that we know always precedes revival. So we really have great hope what God is going to do here in Iraq. And yes, we are experiencing openness already. We are, and we know it's going to increase more and more.
Yeah, and Fabian, how can folks pray for you or connect with your ministry?
Our number one prayer would be that God would pour out the Holy Spirit upon us. That is the promise. Pray that we will, the presence of God will be poured out upon us, our team, and the Iraqi believers, that there would be a genuine outpouring in the church to give great boldness. And of course, pray for what I've been sharing on a prayer movement, that believers would truly take their position to see God's face. We want to see that happen. And pray for the families of the victims here in Iraq. Many people are truly looking for answers, and so we want pray people to pray for the the families of these victims. Mm. And they can connect with us. You can get on our website. It's freedomtocaptives.com, and people can reach us that way.
freedomtocaptives.com. Pray for Fabian, Carol, the team, David, another one of our grads, and his wife and kids over there. Single women have come over to serve with them. They are giving themselves to prayer, to fasting, to reaching out, to helping in every way they can. The website, freedomtocaptives.com. And you'll also be encouraged and edified by what's posted there. And friends, this is what we're about. This is the heart that we carry. And Fabian and the team are living it out in Iraq among the Kurds and the refugees right now. Fabian, we're so thrilled to be connected together with you, and look forward to seeing an amazing harvest in Iraq. May God keep you and your family and team safe.
Amen. Thank you.
All right, friends, listen, how could I be any more plain? We're not just talking about it. And this is not just a radio program. The radio program is the public voice where I get to articulate our heart and burden. But this is who we are and what we're doing around the world. In just about 2 weeks, I go to the Philippines with some of our other leaders to meet with, I don't know, 40, 50, 60 of our folks that are in the Philippines, China, Thailand, other countries. We have so many workers there in Asia that we're just doing a joint retreat to pour into our missionaries, almost all of them there, grads from our ministry school. That's what our heart beats for, to see Jesus exalted in the nations, Jesus exalted in America, Jesus exalted among the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You can partner with us. There are plenty of good ministries to invest in, but friends, think of where your funds go when you partner with us. They go to Iraq, and they go to China, and they go to Israel, and they go all over America. So your gift of any size, just be as generous as you can. I want to send you my book, Revolution. It's the Jesus call to change the world. It'll light a fire in your heart, plus 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary printed on a card to carry with you. Call this number, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Delighted to be with you. Just stirred having spoken with Fabian Grick, one of our missionaries, one of our grads from our ministry school, serving over in Iraq. You say, why would you go there? Wife and kids. Yeah, they are all glad to go. Another couple, married with kids, single women going over. Why? Well, because it's the gospel. Because Jesus didn't say go when it's convenient. Jesus didn't say go when it feels good. Sure, we use wisdom, but he never said it's about convenience. It's about comfort. It's about when everything is great and everyone's cheering you on, that's when you go. No, you go where the needs are. And we have grads serving around the world in the midst of great need. You know, I don't know if I should say I get a kick out of this, but it perhaps mildly amuses me when folks who know nothing about our ministry, nothing about our work, nothing about what our folks are doing, will level accusations and will make their statements. You know, it was easy to talk about, do it. Hey, what do you think we're doing? What do you think we're doing? Hey, I've personally had the joy of going overseas to minister the gospel, to work with native workers, to pour into believers, to reach out to the lost, to teach and equip. I've personally had the joy of ministering overseas on, I think it's more than 140 trips now, 21 times to India, 21 times to Italy, a dozen times to countries like Korea or Germany or England or Israel, or, you know, these multiple trips to different countries, sometimes doing 25 meetings in a week. What a joy, what a privilege. I've been in India and literally washed the feet of a martyr's widow. We had sent her husband out a few years earlier to preach. He had graduated from the ministry school we work with, and we had sent him out to preach. And now, as a preacher of the gospel in a Hindu community, he was martyred. He was killed, and his wife was told, if you say a word to the authorities, we'll kill you and your kids. I had the privilege of washing her feet in one of our meetings, and then washing the feet of men who had been beaten for the gospel, one almost beaten to death, and then we're going back out to preach to the people that had almost killed them. And had the privilege of preaching in India and preach what we were told not to preach, and got into subject matter that was considered controversial, but it's what the Lord laid on our hearts. And I preached together with my dear friend Yesu Padam, translating, and our lives were threatened. The worship leader, we had to be smuggled out of the village. Literally, folks wrapped him in the saris, you know, the women's the garments that they wear, wrapped him in some outer saris, and then literally smuggled him out so people wouldn't see where he was, because he had made a statement about he used to worship the snake god, and now he sees a snake, he'll kill it. He didn't know that those villagers were really into the snake god. The Hindu militants took over the stage where Yesu Padam and I were preaching, took away the mics, shut down the meeting. I didn't know at that time when they took over that the guys around us had knives and razor blades in their hands, but whatever, we were there to preach the gospel. My friend Yesu Padam has been stoned for the faith. I mean, that's just one focus on one country. But the fact is, we have grads out around the world going for this. These are not just words. This is not just a radio show. I know you know that, and I don't mean that other radio shows are just radio shows. I just want to say, talk is cheap. By God's grace, we're living this out, and folks are working with the poorest of the poor and the hurting, involved in the humanitarian level around the world. We see what they're doing, and we break down and weep over their dedication and their heart. And as you partner with us, we partner together to make a difference in these many different countries. We'll be right back.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We gave Iraq the chance to have an inclusive democracy, to work across sectarian lines, to provide a better future for their children. And unfortunately, what we've seen is a breakdown of trust.
Yeah, some Iraqi music, and that's our president weighing in. There's so much controversy over what's happening in Iraq right now, and it continues to spread. It continues to spread the goal of the group called ISIS, the self-proclaimed Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. If you did not hear an interview I did last week with Dr. Robert Spencer about these issues, Robert Spencer of jihadwatch.org, the goal to have an Islamic caliphate is to say we need to have a unified Islamic state that will represent Islam, that will adjudicate for Islam, and that will ultimately be a base for world operations. And what you have to realize is that there are many who are serving with ISIS right now, who are killing other Iraqis and involved in all types of atrocities, who have come over from Western nations, from America, to join with them. And many say, hey, we're coming to America next, or we're coming to Great Britain next, or whatever the goal might be. I'm not saying that to instill fear. I'm simply saying that to say there is a real spiritual battle. And there really are people who, in the name of Islam, are murdering and killing. And what's happening, the level of suffering, what's taking place in Syria, what is currently taking place in Iraq, is quite mind-boggling. And even over the last a few days, the last week, Islamic atrocities committed in other parts of the world. Again, the question would be, if the vast majority of Muslims are peace-loving, then what are they doing to combat those who are not peace-loving? And obviously, even the question itself reveals the difficulty of this. Let's play a few more clips, some more interaction on this. Let's go to clip number 8. This is Prime Minister Netanyahu on Meet the Press. So this is from yesterday, June 22nd, talking about Iraq, talking about ISIS. Clip number 8.
Both of these camps are enemies of the United States. And when your enemies are fighting each other, don't strengthen either one of them. Weaken both. And I think by far the worst outcome that could come out of this is that one of these factions, Iran, would come out with nuclear weapons capability. That would be a tragic mistake. It would make everything else pale in comparison.
Yes, and of course, when Iran has said, Iranian leaders, that they stand for the annihilation of Israel, then them having nuclear weapons becomes much more relevant. And look, a lot of us, let's be honest. Come on, let's be completely honest for a second, all right? Let's say you hear about a plane crash. I'm just talking totally straight here, all right? You hear about a plane crash, and you knew that some of your family members were on a plane that day, and they were leaving the same airport where the plane left from. Your first reaction is going to be the same as my first reaction if it was family, not that plane. Not with my family on it, right? Of course, we're going to think that way first. And then if we hear it's another plane with another airline, well, of course, we're sad. It's tragic. It hits closer to home because of that reality of your family being on a plane. But there's that sense of relief because it wasn't your family. If there is a natural disaster in a certain location, there's a hurricane, there's a tornado, And you know that you have family living in that part of the nation, and then they call, they say, we're okay, it was in another part of the city. Well, you're sad to hear of the tragedy, but you're relieved, okay, because it's not my family. It's not sinful. That's not sinful. That's human nature. It's understandable. We're going to care first and foremost about those that we know and love. That's understandable. We have first and foremost responsibility to them. if, for example, we have parents and parents are sick and needy and we neglect them and we give money to help someone in another part of the world and neglect our own family and don't care to help meet the needs of our own family, then Paul says we're worse than unbelievers. But what we often do, though, is sinful in that as long as it doesn't affect my life, I'm not going to worry about it. That's a sinful attitude. As long as the fighting is all the way over there, as long as it's Muslims killing other Muslims, as long as it's Muslim killing Iraqi Christians or Syrian Christians, it's over there, it's bad. But, you know, look, there's so you hear 100,000 casualties, 150,000 casualties, 500 people killed. You know, that doesn't even get our attention. Our attention is struck by, you know, one individual. We hear one individual story, but otherwise we're kind of numb. And then we're somewhat selfish, the truth be told. And if I'm okay, and my region's okay, well, I'm concerned, but not that concerned. Am I telling the truth or not? So, for example, we think about Israel could be threatened by a nuclear bomb, Iran, that would be terrible, that would be bad. But some might still be thinking, okay, but it's not America. Well, what if the terrorism came to America, as it has, as we've been directly affected by radical Islamic terrorism with 9/11 and with the Boston Marathon bombing and with some other acts that would be less sensational and with less casualties. Britain's been affected by it directly. Spain's been affected by it directly. Other nations affected by it directly. We need to be vigilant. I'm not fearful, but I'm sober. We need to pray. We have infinite hope in the Lord. We have refuge in the Lord, and we can pray for those in great need. We should be praying for the conversion of Muslims around the world. We should be praying for a revelation of Jesus and a revelation of salvation and a revelation of the love of God. We should be praying for the protection of those who are caught in the war and for the protection of the innocent. And we should be praying for the fatherless, the widow. We should be praying for the persecuted Christians. You say, that's a lot to pray for. Well, I'm being honest. I don't pray in detail for every one of these needs every day. But we should have a consciousness to be praying for mercy, to be praying for divine intervention, and not just being spectators, and certainly not just being indifferent spectators. Let's just listen a little bit more. Another clip from Prime Minister Netanyahu, and then in a moment, Secretary of State Kerry. So clip number 9, again, Prime Minister Netanyahu on Meet the Press. How is Israel to respond? How should America respond? I mean, what do we do in these situations?
I think that there are two actions you have to take. One is to take the actions that you deem necessary to counter the ISIS takeover of Iraq. And the second is not to allow Iran to dominate Iraq the way it dominated Lebanon and Syria.
Right. So, you know, you look at this and it's complex. In Syria, part of the Israeli strategy is to say, okay, go ahead and exhaust yourselves fighting against each other. In other words, if you have murderous intentions against each other, we cannot interpose ourselves in your war. And if you decimate yourselves, it's human tragedy, but that's the fruit of having a radical ideology. And that's what Israel's surrounded by. No, many of those in the neighboring nations would like to live at peace, and many of the Palestinians would like to live at peace, but all you need is a good percentage of radicals, and all you need is for the radicals to be the ones taking action. Listen, think about this for a minute. If 99% of the people who live in your neighborhood are law-abiding, but 1% of the people who live in your neighborhood are thieves and burglars and violent and murderers and rapists, is that 1% too many? Will the 99% be safe from the 1% unless they take wise action? So we just have to understand that, again, saying percentages are this or this, that's secondary to looking at who's actually taking the action and who the actual players are. And just over the weekend, a bomb from Syria, explosive from Syria, killed a boy who was working with his dad. The dad was injured. The boy was killed. Israel's now retaliating within Syria. I read one report saying it's now confirmed that Assad himself was directly behind this. This is, you can look at the Golan Heights. You can just look up at the Golan Heights and realize, hey, if Israel doesn't have that, you basically take a gun out and just start shooting your neighbors. I mean, that's how close Syria is to Israel. So I'm not saying panic. I'm saying pray. Pray. Let's see what Secretary of State Kerry has to say when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is a critical moment where together we must urge Iraq's leaders to rise above sectarian motivations.
Oh, okay. With all respect to Mr. John Kerry, our Secretary of State, and the noble intentions of his remarks, that ain't going to happen. That is not going to happen. The fact is, Iraq does not have a long history as Iraq. The nations that exist now, for example, Saudi Arabia, does not have a long history as Saudi Arabia. And it is not like there is this patriotism to Iraq. There is, in the mind of many, you know, this goes back to ancient Babylon. Saddam Hussein kind of fashioned himself as a modern Babylonian king, and of course, part of his megalomaniacal mentality, if I can say that properly. But it's not like this long-live Iraq patriotism as much as a deeper connection, being Sunni Muslims, being Shiite Muslims. And yes, there is an ancient history of the people of Iraq, but not specifically in how can I say it, in a geographic sense with these exact borders. There are just different perceptions and conceptions, and the loyalties are different than that. And it's, you know, to just say now it's time for the people of Iraq to just move beyond this. With all respect to Mr. Kerry, what's he thinking? What good do those words actually do? This is the Iraqi foreign minister, Hashar Zabari, weighing in on this.
We have an agreement would say whenever the new Iraqi democratic government is threatened, America is ready to help.
Yeah, so obviously they're looking to us to help. Now, on the one hand, many have been critical of President Bush for the invasion of Iraq in the first place. What's clear is that whatever good intentions were behind that and whatever legitimate concerns were that motivated that, it was not fully planned and well conceived. At least hindsight would say that many felt that way from the beginning. And then President Obama withdrawing troops in 2011, some would say that was another big mistake because they were not ready to defend themselves. This much we know, thousands of Americans gave their lives, and now they're looking and saying, for what? For what? Some Americans would say, look, the Iraqi government wanted us out, so we left, and it's always good to get our troops out. Yeah, but if you start something and there's a right way to finish it, you need to finish it right. So right now, if we went back, go back in and do what? Listen, all I'm saying is these are tremendously difficult situations, and it's a mess that sadly and tragically we helped contribute to. whether you want to blame President Bush and President Obama together or blame one or the other, and whatever the case is, the idea that we could set up a functioning democracy in Iraq is also not necessarily true. Not every nation, not every people believes that's the best form of government. And Marco Rubio weighing in on Face the Nation and weighing in on ISIS, again, the self-proclaimed Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. This is what Marco Rubio had to say.
I think that we should cut off ISIS's access to their command and control structure in Syria. And I think primarily that involves air power.
All right. So all of the different choices involved, all of the different options. In fact, let's just get one more quote from the president, clip number four, Dennis. This is what he had to say in the Situation Room on CNN.
In a joint operations center that we might set up, in any advising that we may do, if we don't see Sunni, Shia, and Kurd representation in the military command structure, if we don't see Sunni, Shia, and Kurd political support for what we're doing, then we won't do it.
Yeah, and how do you get the consensus? How do you get the agreement? What's representative? It's a muddled, difficult situation. And again, so you know what radical Islam thinks and feels, you're going to hear a clip. I'll tell you what it is afterwards because it's going to be in Arabic or with sounds as well. But we'll play it first. This is on Hamas TV, clip number six. Then I'll tell you after you hear it what it's about.
هلا هذا صوت الصاروخ ما بيطلع من عنا الام 75
لما بيوصل عندهم
تسمعوش
لا لا انا اسمعه يا عم محمد انا كون في الغيم اسمعه يوما
so you can hear it's a children's show. They're entertaining children with rocket sounds. The guest makes a rocket sound. The boy says that's the M75. The adult guest says the sound of a rocket when it's launched from us, the M75, and the child hosts when it reaches them, the Israelis, I can't hear it. No, I heard it. I was in the clouds. I heard it go, makes the explosion sound. Radical Islam is rejoicing as Israel is attacked, as its enemies are attacked, and often radical Islam killing members of radical Islam. You say, what a mess. Yes. Therefore what? Pray for wisdom for our leaders. Pray for wisdom and courage for President Obama. Pray for wisdom and courage for military advisors and congressional advisors, that God would give them his heart and plan because so many lives are being affected. Pray for the kingdom of God to come, for the gospel to advance and God's purposes to advance in Iraq and Syria and the Middle East. And for God's purposes for Israel, an appeal to God for mercy and salvation and the turning of hearts to him. I have not presented a solution other than a call to pray, and God will answer prayer, and your prayers will make a difference. Friends, this is a great week to stand with us. So much is going on. Every day we're thrilled to see the impact God's allowed us to have, the lives that are being touched. But we want to partner with you so that your life is set on fire and you go out as a Jesus revolutionary, as a mom, as a dad, as a business person, as a student. Get my book, Revolution. It's the Jesus call to change the world. It'll rock your world when you read it. 300 pages. You'll have a hard time putting it down. Together with a beautifully printed card, 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary, your gift of any size to stand with us, we'll send them out. Call now, 1-800-278-9978. This is available only by phone, 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, when all is confusion and chaos around you, pray, pray, pray.